Genesis 42, I just honestly don't know that we'll ever finish Genesis, and that's fine because I'm having fun. Every time I think we're going to get through a chapter fast, I get bogged down. So maybe by December, honestly, we'll be through with that. But that's okay. So what's happened last week is the brothers show up. 10 of the brothers show up, and Joseph starts speaking in this, you know, foreign language. They don't know it's their brother. They still don't yet. And they come to get grain, and Joseph loads them down. They start arguing. You know, he's questioning them on purpose. Remember, we talked about that. Was he being mean by doing that? No, he's God's using him to bring forth conviction in these people. And Reuben steps up and says, I told y'all not to harm the boy. And so Joseph hears that, and he starts crying, and he gets himself back under control. And so then Joseph has a plan, and it's all, again, part of God's plan. At first he says, we're going to send one of you back and keep nine here. And I give you one reason why he might not have last week, and I'll give you a couple more real quick before we get into the new text. Last week, you know, we said this, that it would be a lot easier or a lot safer for nine of them to travel back, and obviously so. So if nine people travel back, they would be more protected than if one stayed. Now, he's got to keep one because he knows these guys very well. If he doesn't keep any of them, they'll say, oh, yeah, we'll be back, and he'll never see them again. Also, it would be a lot easier for nine people to carry the grain. Think about that. They're carrying enough grain for their family. We talked about it last week, how many people it was. We talked about that patriarchal system, how Jacob is still, you know, got everybody in his acreage there, and he's got servants and he's got family. So carrying all this grain back would be very hard on one person, especially if he had all that grain. And as we'll see, he's got money. They'd probably get robbed. It's a long journey. And then also that he knows they're going to have to talk Jacob into coming back. So Joseph knows it'd probably be easier to get nine to convince him to come back than one, because we're going to see Jacob has this struggle on what he should do. So he leaves Simeon. We don't know. And I jumped to conclusions. Not jumped to conclusions. I give you some possible jumping up to conclusions. Why Simeon was chosen, we don't know. He was next in line after Reuben. Reuben was the oldest. Simeon was, you know, technically, you know, not the best of character either. And so Joseph may have just said it was probably him, his idea, or he just might have said he's next in line. But we also know he was out of favor with his father. Joseph obviously did not know that, but God could have just said, you know, get this guy and hold him back. So we start with that tonight. Simeon is he's keeping him in custody. Again, it's not really like prison like Joseph was in, but he's under guard, and the other ones are going to go back. So then Joseph, in verse 25 is where I'm going to start, Fish. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey, and thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. As one of them, the narrator doesn't tell us who, as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the loading place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Now remember, they have grain for themselves, but they also have to have grain for their donkeys. This is about it could be a 6-week journey round trip, so maybe 2 to 3 weeks back. I don't know, that's what some commentators say. Some say a couple, 3 or 4 days. We don't know, we know it's a long journey. For sure. And so the donkeys had fodder, so he opens it up and he sees his money in there. And then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they began, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this God has done to us? So they don't think yet, you know, they if you back up a few sentences, they have questioned themselves. You know, Reuben did at least. I know we told you we shouldn't have done this, but they're saying, what is this God has done to us? I don't know that it's, you know, and commentators are kind of split on this. Are they taking any responsibility at all? Are they putting everything on God and blaming God for this situation? It's not necessarily that. Some commentators will say that they're just saying that this is a part of God's plan. That, you know, it's not that we didn't do it to ourselves, but what is this God has put before us? We actually, for once, are trying to do the right thing. We tried to pay. We paid our money. And now this happens to us. So what is God trying to teach us through this? What is he trying to show us through all of this? When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke harshly with us, and they took us for spies of the country." Now, remember, they're prefacing all this because they know Jacob's going to be mad. So they're telling him, "Look, Joseph did all this, but we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies.'" That's a lie and a truth. They're not honest men, but they were not spies. "We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest brother is with our father today in the land of Canaan. The man, the Lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain from the famine of your household and go. But bring your youngest son, your youngest brother, to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brothers to you, and you may trade in the land.'" Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. Now earlier we saw where one was, and we don't know. Again, it said it was, you know, fodder for his donkey. Maybe he had enough in there for all of the donkeys, and so they didn't open all of them. Human nature would think, at least for me, I'd be like, I wonder if my money's in my sack. And I would have went and looked, but maybe they had to dump all the fodder out to say, I don't know. That part we don't know, but it's interesting here as we read a little further that every man's bundle of money was in him with him in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. So they were, some translations say they were frightened, they were scared. Again, if you go back up to read that again, "My money has been returned, and behold, is even my sack." And their hearts sank as they turned trembling to one another. So they at least knew his was, and here their hearts sink again. Now, did they not open all of theirs and know? We don't know. They knew for sure that his was open. Now, they're going to also tell the person a little bit later in Egypt when they go back that, hey, we didn't know about all this. And they did at this point. Now, so why would they lie to him? They have no reason to lie to the guy in Egypt. And they really have no reason to lie to Jacob here. So what we don't know is that there's several possibilities. Number one, it could have been money in their grain. For instance, say it's wheat or barley for them. There could have been money put in there. Then there could have also been money in each one of them's animal feed bag. And so maybe they opened all the animal feed bags on the trip. Maybe they just opened this one brother's. Maybe then they opened their personal feed for the barley. Maybe Joseph not only give them their money back, but he give them a little extra, because as we're going to see, the money's paid for in 43. In chapter 43, the money, the grain's been paid for. So what we don't know is Joseph possibly went and paid for it himself. That way nobody could say that they'd taken anything. And so Joseph might have said, "Put that to my account and I'll pay it." And so they paid it. Joseph paid it, and then he gave them their money back, and he could have put a little bit on the top. But all we know is they are now dismayed. So the father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. You would like to take Benjamin. All these things are against me." Now, two things here we're going to end with tonight. I told you girls it wouldn't be that long. Because I don't like starting a new chapter. Two things, and here's one of them, is that Jacob says, all these things are against me. He says, well, Joseph's gone, Simeon's now gone, which Simeon's not. He's just not thinking in the right context. And he says, now you want to take Benjamin from me. You have to remember, even though Jacob is getting up in years, he goes and lives several years. So it's not like he's just on death's doorstep. He goes and lives several years with Joseph in Egypt. So, it's not, again, like he's just laying there going, you know, this is the last thing that's going to put me over my grave. But he is grieved. Now, here's what I want us to get from this, is that Jacob is seeing things on this earthly perspective. And we've been talking about God's sovereignty for some time on this this passage, this story of Jacob. But now it's really easier for us to even see it here, that he says, all these things are working against me. And, you know, I thought all day on what the best analogy or story was to help you with this, but I think most of you just kind of get it even without one. Think of a time where you have thought, hey, this is not in my best interest. This is not good for me. Everything's working against me. For some of us, it could be a financial situation in our life that you thought, man, why is God testing me with this? You know, I'm trying to pay my bills. I'm trying to do this, and everything's going against me. For somebody, it could be, you know, a relationship. You know, why did God bring this divorce in not maybe my life, but in my family's life? Why is God bringing this person against me at work? For some of you, it may be different type of work related. It could be anything, but you're seeing it on this side from the earthly perspective, and you think everything's going wrong. But then God obviously has, and we have as well, because we're reading this and we know what's going to happen. We know how it's going to turn out. And so we have a tendency to see things from this earthly perspective as opposed to seeing things from a heavenly perspective. And we're going to see that this is going to work out for Jacob. He said, this is all working against me. He said, all these things are against me. But if they'd went in and changed the story just a little bit and go, if they'd have known, they said, hey, your son Joseph is alive, and they're going to. Now, he didn't believe him at first, but then, you know, he would say, oh, this is the greatest day of my life. I've got my son back, instead of saying all these things are working against me. You know, we're going to talk about it Sunday, about prayer and how we really don't even know what to pray for, because the Holy Spirit, you know, groans for us and teaches us and tells us what to pray for. And, you know, I don't want to give too much of that away, but it's kind of like what's going on in our country right now. When we see things, we can look at that and say, man, this is not working good. This is not working for us at all. This is working out bad. But we don't have the capability of seeing things from a heavenly perspective. So we don't know what good God's going to bring of this. We don't know what he's going to bring out of, you know, what's going on in our country today, what's going on in our church today, what's going on in your life today. If we were able to see 6 months, 3 years, 10 years down the road, then we might be able to go, oh, that's awesome. But then we would miss the growth. And Jacob's missing a great opportunity here to trust in God. Not getting on Jacob, because I'm not saying I'd be any different. I'm just saying he's missing that opportunity here. So we follow that up with just, you know, sometimes when you read the Bible, you're like, man, that's stupid. Not God's word, but the human element. And so we're going to see it right here. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put two of my sons to death if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return to him. Now, can you imagine, you know, me going up to Mr. John saying, look, if this don't work out, you can kill both my kids. Don't you think Lori at least ought to have a vote in that? Don't you think Ty and Josie may ought to have a vote in it? I mean, and then the other thing is, what good would it do? And why would Jacob kill his own grandsons to bring back a son? And as if killing two of his sons is going to bring back Simeon. So it's just a stupid proposal. Reuben, and, you know, one of the commentators I was reading said Reuben had no right speaking because his father was already mad at him for what he had done to his maidservant. And so this just goes to prove, you know, this stupid proposal he gives goes to prove that he had no right speaking, because he should have just hushed and let somebody else come up with a better idea. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you. He said, you're not taking Benjamin. Now here's the last thing. I got 6 minutes, girls, 6 minutes. I won't even take it off. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. Now here's the thing about this family. It is interesting. I mean, Joseph dreams, people get mad, they sell him off. First of all, it goes all the way back to what I told you to start. He had no business marrying sisters. He had no business marrying sisters and both of their mistresses. God never tells us to be polygamous. Never. It was just part of what the patriarchs did. Find me an instance where God blessed it. I mean, it's just not in the Bible. I mean, it's you know, we joke around saying the women were Solomon's downfall. They were, but it wasn't the women. It was Solomon's fault. Nobody can keep 1,000 women happy, and he chased their gods. So here he is. It goes all the way back to Jacob doing this. If you marry two different women, you're going to have a favorite. If you marry two sisters, you're going to have a favorite. He favored Rachel. Since he favored Rachel, he favored Rachel's children. What does that say to the other 10 brothers, and then there's daughters? What does that say to them? What does that tell them when Joseph gets a coat of many colors, when Benjamin gets more food, when he takes care of them? And now he's verbalizing it. He's saying, he's the only one I got left. They're like, oh, wait a minute. Simeon's in jail, so you can discount him if you want to, but there's still 9 of us here because they are his full-blooded children. He said, if harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will just take my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. And this gives us the illustration here that, you know, in our relationships, we have to be very careful, not just with our family, not just with our wife, singular, but with our children, our grandchildren, our interactions, staff, people at work. Now, Jimmy Johnson always had a saying, and he said, you know, and I like Jimmy Johnson, other than the fact he got rid of Dan Marino, but I do like him. And he said, you know, I don't treat everybody the same. He said, you don't treat people the same. He said, because people don't earn the same type of treatment. And then Coach K says it too. He says, well, you know, people earn how they're treated. He said, a senior at Duke that's never missed a practice, never been late for anything, he said, if he's late for a bus, I know there's a reason. He said, I might wait 5 minutes on that senior. He said, a freshman in his third day and he's late for a game, I'm not waiting on him. He hasn't earned that. Now, I'm not telling you that. I understand there's different levels. I understand when you're the boss at work and you're the owner that some people work harder and you reward. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying Joseph or Jacob has made a very bad example of not only treating people but loving them to different levels. Now, can you imagine the night if I went home to my children and just chose one of the two and just, you know, made a huge difference and said, hey, we're going to carry you get some back-to-school clothes. Another one goes, what about me? No, I ain't got any money for you. And then that trend continued over the course of a lifetime. Well, no wonder they're so, drawing a blank on the word here, no wonder they're so messed up of a family. I mean, no wonder there's so many problems here. And you say, well, what does that have to do with all of us? I mean, because obviously none of us have 12 children and we don't have different wives and all that stuff. But it's a good example of putting our priorities right. Now, that would be like this. Somebody put on Twitter the other day, we don't do a very good job of Mark 12:31, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And then somebody immediately responded and said, that's because we don't do Mark 12:30 right, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, mind, and soul. If we love God right, if we get our priorities right, then he's going to tell us, you know, he's going to show us and direct us in our relationships and our love for other people. Pointing fingers, there's no sense in it. But if you go all the way back to the start of this, Joseph could have stopped a lot of this family stuff by how the things he did. First of all, if he had chosen not to marry the sisters. Now, some of y'all are regular Wednesday night people. Y'all been here. Lori still says, you know, that was the story when Lori and Haley Clark said, there ain't no way a man sleeps with a woman and not know it's her. You know, you got to go way back. Y'all were here. I know Miss Diane was here. That goes back a couple of years probably when we started Genesis, and Jacob started all that. You know, he got tricked on his wedding night. Well, I don't know what the answer is at that point, but he definitely made a difference in his children, and they didn't ask for that difference. It wasn't like a work relationship where one of them worked harder than the other one. So again, if he had been praying and asking God to guide him in this, then God would have said, this is how you do this, this is how you do that. So that's just a good lesson for all of us on our relationships, on keeping, you know, focused there. All right, I'm out of time. I promised the girls I'd be done by 7. So let me pray for you. We'll entertain any questions you may have and any church update questions you may have. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. And thank you for blessing us. Thank you for your word. Help us, Father, as we look at this and apply it. We know Jacob is human just like us, and he made mistakes, and Joseph even made mistakes. And so we pray that in our relationships, that first of all, we be solely focused on you, on pleasing you, and then you will guide us in loving other people. But also, Father, help us to see that you are at work all the time in our lives and not to question things on this side. Many times we have an earthly perspective, Father. Help us to understand that you are working all these things together for those of us that love you, Father. And help us to grasp that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.